Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we have spent 3 weeks looking at anger, and we spent 1 week looking at God's anger, which is obviously righteous, and we spent 2 weeks looking at mankind's anger, and we've primarily said it's wrong, it's bad, don't do it. Now, each time I have tried to give the caveat that there is such a thing as righteous anger, and I keep saying we're going to get to it. This morning we're going to get to it. We're going to look at a human being experiencing anger, but doing it in a righteous way. Okay. Now, how do you know when it's righteous? That's what I want us to get out of this, is when we're experiencing anger, how can we, in a sense, diagnose our own hearts and know, is this righteous anger or is this sinful anger? Because if it's righteous anger, I need to move forward with it. If it is sinful anger, obviously I need to quit. I need to repent as quickly as possible. So, three words maybe help you easily remember this. Righteous anger is sympathetic, it's saving, and it's serving. Okay, so let's start in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. He entered, and this is speaking of Jesus, he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a hand, a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, we are picking up in the book of Mark, in a section where Mark has laid out for us four different times, this is actually the fifth and final, but so five in a row, confrontations that Jesus has had with the Pharisees. So when it says they were watching him, it's talking about the Pharisees. Super brief, I think we all know this, but just make sure we're on the same page. Who were the Pharisees? They were very, very, very outwardly, religiously devout zealots who were very devout for the Old Testament, for the law of Moses, for Judaism. Their whole idea, their whole mantra was separate, separate from the world, separate from everything sinful, stay pure, okay, at least in their minds. And so they made a big deal about it, and they've been having these confrontations with Jesus, and a lot of them had to do with the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments, a day of rest, keep it holy. It was their holy day. They would go to the synagogue, hear teaching. So there they are, and here is Jesus, and he comes in, and there's a man there with a withered hand. And we don't know if that happened by accident or if he was born that way or it was a disease. But essentially it's shriveled up. It's dried up. It's paralyzed. It's lame. He can't use it. Luke 6:6 tells us that it was his right hand. So probably his dominant hand, which makes it even harder to work in a culture like that back then. And then they're watching him. Okay, they're looking at him for a reason to accuse him. And that's a technical term in the Greek. Okay, they are trying to build a case against him. And we're into the third chapter of the book of Mark, and already they're sick of Jesus. They're ready to get rid of him. They are trying to watch him and observe and decide, what can we kind of gather up evidence to take him to court and get him out of here? Now, think about what's going on in Jesus' heart, because he's going to get angry. All right, that's going to be the bottom line of where this story is going to end. Jesus is going to get angry. Okay. But part of what is driving Jesus is he sees this man, and there's one emotion that overwhelmingly in all the Gospels is attributed to Jesus more than any other emotion. Does anybody know what that emotion was? Compassion. Okay, literally this idea of being moved in his guts with pity for somebody. Sympathy, caring, identifying with their hurt and pain. So Jesus sees this man in the synagogue with his withered hand, and Jesus, he's compassionate. He has sympathy for the man. Now, some commentators think that the Pharisees likely placed this guy in the synagogue. It was a setup. They put him there to see what Jesus would do. So we're going to compare and contrast the Pharisees and Jesus, because when you read this same story in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 6, verse 11, it ends with saying that they went out and they were mad with fury. Literally, they were blinded with rage. They were out of their minds. So they have a form of anger here, and Jesus has a form of anger. And we're going to, in a sense, compare and contrast the two. Jesus' anger is driven from sympathy. Their anger is driven, they're just self-centered. They don't care about this guy. Here's some poor worker who's struggling in life. He's got a disease. He's got this lame hand. And here's the healer, the great physician. And they could care less about this guy getting healed. They're not moved for that. He's just a pawn in their game. Can we trap Jesus? Totally self-centered, self-serving in the way that they're thinking about this. Now, it also helps to have a little context, because the Old Testament doesn't say anything about is it right or wrong, not specifically, to heal on the Sabbath? And so you had different schools of thought at that time in Judaism. But what the Pharisees would say is, well, if there's a life-threatening illness, you could practice medicine on the Sabbath if it was to save somebody's life. But if it's anything short of actually saving his life, it's got to wait till the next day. Don't go to the doctor. Okay, that's the way they interpreted it. But that was too strict. It was overly zealous. They're caught up in the rules. Remember right before this is where Jesus says, God didn't make man for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for man. Sabbath is supposed to be a blessing to people. And they have contorted it to say, no, it's about our rules. Because why? Because when they focused on the minutia of the law, and the reality is they didn't really even focus on the minutia of God's law, they made up their own laws, right? In the name of interpreting it, this is kind of a side note, but it's an important one for some of us. Listen, take God's word, and are we supposed to interpret it and apply it to our lives? Yes. And sometimes I might come up with a personal application for my life, but if I can't say, listen, chapter and verse where it's based, that everybody has to do this, it's okay to make a rule for myself to guard myself in holiness, but I don't need to go enforce my personal application on every other person. Does that make sense? But that's what the Pharisees did. And why? Because it made them the spiritual elite. It gave them power. It gave them prestige. It fed their pride. Look at us. Look how holy we are. Look how special we are. And so that's why they got all excited about these things, and they literally missed the forest for the trees. Remember Jesus at one time said to them, you squeeze out a little gnat out of your drink, but then you swallow a whole camel. Okay? So, he's sympathetic. They're self-centered. Now let's keep going. Verses 3 and 4. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. Did any of you used to like to watch Walter Payton play football for the Chicago Bears? Anybody remember him? Okay. And I remember as a little boy that I really enjoyed, and I think by then he was almost done, and I would have to just watch old videos of him, but watch Walter Payton play because, you know, most running backs then and now, when somebody's coming to try to tackle them, they try to dodge the person, right? Juke left, juke right, jump over, spin move, whatever. Not Walter Payton. In general, if somebody tried to tackle him, he turned towards them and he punished them. He intentionally ran into them and ran. It's like he took pride in, oh, you want to tackle me? I'll intentionally run straight over you. And I loved watching Walter. And partially because I was overweight and slow when I played football. That's the way I did too. I couldn't dodge anybody. My only hope. So he was kind of my hero. But listen, that's how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. There's all these times they were trying to set traps for him. And he said, oh, you want to set a trap for me? I'm going to flip it, and it's going to be a trap on you. So they, whether they planted this man or not, what they were doing is they saw what was happening, and they were thinking, we got him. He heals on the Sabbath. We got him. Now, Jesus, listen, who knows how old this man is? Who knows how long this man's hand has been paralyzed? Jesus could have waited till the next day. Or Jesus could have gone over in a corner and done it where nobody saw it. Not Jesus. He says, hey, come up front. I want you to stand up front and center so everybody sees what I'm about to do. And then before he does it, it's like, listen, because even Jesus' discipline is mercy, right? Even in this moment, he's going to give the Pharisees a chance to publicly repent. Look at verse 4. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Now just pause there. He's really going to ask two questions. But again, based on the interpretation that you came from in the Pharisees, you might get confused about that one. Do good or do harm? I'm supposed to do some good, but not all good. But then he makes it really clear with his second question. To save a life or to kill? What are you supposed to do on the Sabbath? And again, part of what he's doing is saying, you guys don't like me. You guys don't recognize me as a true teacher, as a true rabbi, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as a teacher. I'll appeal to the Old Testament. Do you think you're an expert in the law of Moses? I mean, probably part of what he's thinking is, I wrote that. So what's the point of the Sabbath? To kill? I mean, listen, he cuts straight to the chase. In one sense, what's the point of the whole law? To kill or to save? or you could say to hate or to love. Now again, think about the, how the Pharisees would have responded. They think, well, there's all these rules and technicalities and that. Part of what Jesus does is, remember, when the Ten Commandments say, do not murder, it means much more than that, right? I mean, we know from Matthew 5 with Jesus, it means don't even get sinfully angry. So just think, there's the spectrum. Don't literally take somebody's life, nor even get sinfully angry. So just imagine everything in between that. Of course you don't harm somebody's life. You say, well, I just shot him in the leg. I didn't murder him. That's still bad. I had a chance to help him, but I chose not to. That's still sinful. Right? But they don't think of it that way. Look at what their response. But they kept silent. So what's going on here with Jesus? Jesus, his anger, it's saving. He is trying to save this guy. To help him, to heal him, to save a life. But theirs, it's self-protective. I mean, this was a question a child could answer. I guarantee you, my youngest child is a 12-year-old daughter. If I just, in the middle of the service, when I see her, hey, baby, let me just ask you a question really quick. Are you supposed to save lives or kill lives on the Sabbath? She's not going to say, well, Dad, what's the Sabbath? I'm not exactly familiar with Old Testament law. I bet she's going to say, I think you're supposed to save. Listen, it's obvious. Jesus has given them a chance. And what do? They remain silent. Because at all costs, they want to protect themselves, protect their power, protect their image, protect the game that they've set up that gives them the privileged position. And Jesus is just shattering it. Okay, they are unwilling to be humble. They're unwilling to be exposed. They're unwilling to repent. So let's look at the next thing that happens. Verses 5 and 6. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. That might even be a good phrase to underline there. Anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Now, here's where we very clearly see Jesus' anger. He's angry at them. He's angry. Because, listen, Leviticus 19:18 said, love your neighbor. They were supposed to know that. That wasn't some new command. Love your neighbor was Old Testament. Love your neighbor was in the Torah. Now they might have could have said, what about loving your enemies? Right? But this guy, fellow Jew, in the synagogue, worshiper, withered hand, and they don't love him. And Jesus is angry. He's angry at them. Okay? Tim Keller says, this is his definition of anger. It's energy released to defend something that you love. Energy released to defend something you love. Jesus loved this man. I think you could also rightly say, Jesus loved the Pharisees. And he's angry at them for not loving the man, yes, but also for doubling down on their sin. For doubling down in their hardness. But notice, guys, even here, okay, this is it. If you ever like, I need a clear example of what righteous anger in a human being looks like. Here it is. 100% righteous anger, no sin, because it's the Son of God. But notice, his anger is tinged, it's colored, it's tainted in a positive way with what? Grief. Grief. He's grieved at their hardness of heart. He hates their stubbornness. They're obstinate. He loves the wounded man. He loves the Pharisees. He loves the physically sick. He loves the spiritually sick. He heals the man. Verse 6. And the Pharisees went out immediately, began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, the Herodians were the Jewish people that supported Roman rule. They just kind of said, let's go with it. Pharisees were the ones secretly kind of hoping and waiting for a Messiah like King David to come and overthrow the Romans so they could be separate again. The Herodians were no like, hey, let's play to power. Let's make the best of this situation. The Pharisees and the Herodians would have been opposed enemies. But the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So they leave. They say, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. We're confused about that one. We won't answer. Well, I tell you what we will do on the Sabbath. We'll plot a murder. Listen, legalists are always hypocrites. You ever share in the gospel with a legalist? Prayerfully ask the Lord to show you where they're a hypocrite, because that, I guarantee it's there. Because nobody can perfectly keep the law. So if they try to propose that they are, all you have to do is find where they're not. And even Christians who act like legalists, it'll lead to hypocrisy in their life at some level. Sinful anger will always lead you to some form of hypocrisy. Here's how. I guarantee you, think about the last time you were sinfully angry. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share it publicly. I'm not even going to ask you to share it with your spouse over lunch, okay? Just be honest with yourself for a second. The last time you were sinfully angry, and just ask yourself this question. Were you treating that other person, even in your heart, were you treating that other person the way you'd want to be treated? Right? I mean, the golden rule is just so helpful, isn't it? So Jesus here, what's he doing in his anger? He's serving. His anger is motivated by, I want to serve this guy. And I really want to serve you knuckleheads if you listen to me. I'm trying to help you. But they, who are they serving? Themselves. We want to hang on to our power at all costs. Righteous anger serves others. Sinful anger serves myself. Okay? Now, I want to talk application for a while. So, we really have this comparison between righteous anger and sinful anger. Righteous anger is sympathetic, is saving, is serving. Sinful anger is self-centered, is self-serving, is self-protected, it's just selfish. I mean, if you're like, there's too many S's, I'm getting confused. Selfish! Okay? Sinful anger is selfish. And righteous anger is not. Righteous anger is centered on, I want to love God, I want to serve God, I want to love man and my neighbor. Serve and love him. How do you know the difference? Okay, really, really practically, how do you know the difference? I'm going to give us two real practical questions. I want you to think for a second. I want you to try to think about the last time you can remember being angry. For some of us, like, that was yesterday at 4, right? Or you may not be like, I don't know exactly, but I do remember this time 3 weeks, 3 months ago where I was really angry. So just remember the last time you can clearly remember being angry. Okay? Now just ask yourself these two questions. Put yourself kind of back in that moment. Don't get angry again, okay? But try to remember some of the details. Why were you angry? What was making you angry? Think about Tim Keller's definition. Energy released to defend something you love. What was it that you love that you were trying to defend in that moment? Okay, listen, oftentimes you can just skip to this. Were you trying to defend God's honor or your honor? Were you trying to defend God's will and God's ways or your will and your ways? It's usually about that clear. Okay. Let me give a couple of examples here, okay? When my oldest son was about 2 or 3, we lived on a very busy street up in Florence, and he figured out this little game where we would walk out of our house to go to the car, that if he sprinted towards the busy street, mom and dad would kind of lose their mind and chase him, and he thought it was really funny. So after about 2 times of doing that, you know, one time I told him, I kind of said, hey, you ever do that again, I'll spank you 10 times as hard as I can. Again, he was young. I don't remember exactly if my wife was she's somewhere between 2 and 3. Okay? Young. Old enough to understand and listen. Old enough to sprint. The next day, after that, very clear warning, next day, we're at a restaurant downtown. We come out another busy street, and he sprints between 2 cars towards the street. I literally caught him by his collar right before he ran in front of a truck. So I put him in his little car seat, buckled him in, looked around, made sure there were no security cameras. Right? And I spanked his little legs 10 times as hard as I physically could in the confines of that car. Now, as best I know my own heart, right? I mean, none of us ever do any deed in this life that's 100% righteous, right? We're always tainted by sin. But we certainly have days where we're more righteous and more sinful, right? As best I know my own heart, that was about as close to righteous anger as I've ever been. In that moment, right, let's just be honest. Most of the time we get mad at our kids, it's because you embarrassed me. Right? You lost your mind in the grocery store, and I look like a fool. And I'm going to wear you out because of it. Right? You whined and complained last night, and you ruined date night with your mama, and so you're going to have it. Right? I mean, that's where most of our anger at our kids comes from. But in that moment, I can just say, as best I know my own heart, I wasn't angry at him for embarrassing me. I wasn't angry at him for making me run and sweat. I was angry at him because I loved him. And he almost ruined his own life. And my anger was energy released to defend him. I loved him. Make sense? We had another time, pretty soon after we moved to Birmingham. I don't remember exactly, but in the middle of the night, I'm asleep, and we hear this shattering noise downstairs. It sounds just like somebody shattered a window. Okay, now, actually what it was is I'm a terrible home maintenance guy, and I've told my wife since, I'm like, please never ask me to do anything else in the house, okay? Tell me, and I'll hire somebody, but when I do it, it always gets worse. And she would ask me to hang these little glass candle holders or something on the wall, and I tried my best, and in the middle of the night, one of them crashes, and it sounds like a window crasher. Have you ever wondered, you know, I think guys think like, I wonder if somebody actually broke in my house in the middle of the night, what would I do, right? Well, I know, because I wake up, I hear this crashing, I ripped a lamp out of the wall, and running downstairs, okay, carrying this upside down lamp, again, this all happens in probably less than 5 seconds, yelling and screaming, no! My wife says, I wake up to my husband running out of the room with a lamp, and he sounds like Braveheart or something. Till I got to the bottom of the stairs, you know, and I realize there's no intruder, there's no window, this is just my poor housemanship, okay? But in that moment, I was angry. I mean, literally, I was ready to murder someone. I think, not sinfully murder, I think kill somebody. Because my son is in a downstairs bedroom. And that's what went through my head. In a split second was, somebody's breaking in. And I remember running down the stairs screaming no. I think that was righteous anger. Energy released to defend somebody. Okay, one more example. I think that when I think about abortion long enough, I can get righteously angry. Again, I wasn't aborted. I've tried to help counsel people, but I don't have anybody like really close to me. Not like a best friend, right? I've met people, counsel people. But in one sense, it's way out there. But in another sense, just the thought of all these innocent babies and this ongoing and the money and the politics. It's not because I'm some diehard Republican and I'm trying to get elected on this platform. Honestly, I'm probably not doing enough about it. I give a little money to causes. I try to pray about it. Other than that, what am I doing? Not much. But I can get sinfully angry if I think about it long enough. Make sense? And I think it's driven by sympathy. It's driven by serving. Driven by trying to save people. So, why are you angry? What's the energy being released to defend?
Well,
yes, sir.
You say that you get sinfully angry.
I made a mistake then. Okay. I meant to say I get righteously angry.
Okay.
I have plenty of sinful anger examples. I'll get to another one of those in a second. Sorry if I misspoke. Okay. Then the second thing would be this, and it's very similar. What is your anger directing you to do? When you get angry, what is your anger directing you to do? Because sometimes it can be kind of confused, can't it? Is your anger leading you to protect and promote yourself? Or is your anger leading you to protect and promote the glory of God and people, others, serving? Okay. Does your anger lead you to be self-serving, or does it lead you to be sacrificial? Let me try to give an example of where it might be confusing. Imagine that a woman catches her husband having an affair. Understandably, that she would be angry. But I think even in a situation as horrendous as that, there's a sinful way to be angry, and there's a righteous way to be angry. The sinful way would be some form of, how dare he? I can't believe this. After all I've done, and I've been a faithful wife, and I've served, and he treats me this way, and I am going to get him back.
I am going to make him pay. I am going to make him suffer. I'm going to get a divorce and I'm going to drain him of every last penny and ruin his name. Because what's going on there? He hurt me. He embarrassed me. He sinned against me. And I'm angry. But did you hear the selfishness coming out in that example? Should a wife be angry if her husband has an affair? Absolutely. But what should maybe that anger look more like and sound more like? Yes, I'm hurt. Yes, I'm wounded. Yes, I'm embarrassed. But at the bigger, deeper level, I can't believe he sinned against God's marriage covenant. I can't believe he sinned against God this way. Yes, I hate the intimacy that we've lost now, but I hate what this is going to do to our children. I'm not saying there's no self-desires in there. Did I have some self-desires in loving to protect my child? Yes. But it was more other-centered than self-centered. Does that make sense? To the degree that your anger is self-centered, be very, very careful because almost certainly it's sinful. To the degree that your anger is about protecting others. And listen, the angry wife, there should be a sense of, I hate this for him. I still love him. I want him to walk with Jesus. I want him to experience grace and mercy. I hope he will repent. I'm angry that he's hard-hearted and he's not repenting because what that means for him. You see the difference? Now, let me end with another example of my sinful anger. You know, I said a couple weeks ago, I prayed, Lord, give me an example. That was a dumb prayer. Yeah. I didn't pray this week, and the Lord still gave me an example. I even had the thought this morning, I'm never teaching a series on patience. Because I do not want the Lord to, you know, try to teach me a lesson on patience every Saturday. Yesterday, I was my mother-in-law from Florida to Birmingham. She is considerably older than I am. She's not in great health. She's not great with technology. She's not great with driving. Drive down, load up the whole truck, get going, follow me. 2.5 minutes into the drive, and she's lost. And I've stopped for gas, and so I'm calling her. Hey, Miss Jan, can you just pull over on the side of the road? I'll come find you. And what? I can't hear you. You know? So I'm trying to speak loudly without getting angry into the cell phone. I can't drive and talk at the same time. And the phone just goes down. It doesn't hang up. Just push the phone down. But then I'm just talking. Hello? So I'm going to give y'all pretty much the whole story. All right? I think I'm doing well. I'm in the spirit of, all right, thank you, Lord, praying. Text my wife. Need to start praying now. You know? I'm sending text messages. Maybe she can text. You know, you need to stop. You need to come where you are. And after a few minutes pass, she calls me back. Olin, I don't know where I'm at. I'm at some weight loss place on the side of the road, 4160, 98 West. You just come get me. And again, push the phone down. I'm not sure I got that out. You still there? And this is her new thing. She says what she has to say, and then she doesn't hang up. She just pushed the phone down. So you can't call back, but she doesn't hear you either. And so at this point, yeah, no comment, no comment. You know, yesterday was not the most enjoyable day of my life. And at that point, I started like, you know, this whole day has been about trying to serve. And this person is making it much more complicated. And anger started to rise. Anger. Now, it was all sinful anger. Because I was trying to protect me. Mainly, my time. Right? I mean, I'm that way anytime I drive anywhere. It's like a race. And now I'm losing, right? But, you know, I got another 4 hours ahead of me. I'm 2 minutes in, and we're already going backwards. So I'm imagining worse. And anger is starting to rise, and it's very selfish. It's, I want to protect my time. I want to protect my freedom. I want to protect my comfort. Now, how did I fight that? Okay, because I did. Praise the Lord. I caught myself, you know. I got her back, got the place, saw her car, actually, and stopped, found her. And as I'm getting out of the truck and walking, I'm saying, Lord, you know, she's this woman in her 70s. This is a hard day for her. She's scared. She's probably not excited about moving, you know. And I'm just like, all the frustrations I'm having with her right now are probably only this little tiny minuscule of the level of frustration you ought to have with me and all of my repeated sin and selfishness. And you're so gracious. You're so patient. You're so merciful. So just even from walk to the truck to her car, I was able to say, hey, it's going to be okay. Let's keep up, you know. And mostly be kind and gentle, okay? And the day ended pretty well. So I think, guys, here's the thing. If you can only remember, you know, two words from today. Sinful anger is selfish. Righteous anger is sacrificial. Is it not? Because think about that last verse that we looked at in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. They went out and began plotting how to destroy him. And Jesus knew all things. He knew, I can wait till tomorrow and heal this guy. I can wait till an hour from now, whenever church is over, and heal the guy in the corner. And I can get away with it. Scotch clean. But if I call him up publicly and heal him in front of all these people, now just pause. Why did he do that? Because the Pharisees were wicked, self-serving leaders. And part of why Jesus came was to set people free from their lies and their bondage. He loved the whole congregation. He was trying to set them free from the bondage of legalism. He calls the man up publicly and heals him. It was a sacrificial move because he knew what it was going to lead to. It's going to lead to these people going out, plotting my death, and it's not just going to be a physical death. I'm going to hang on the cross, and I'm going to suffer the wrath of my Father, his just anger directed at some of these people's sins. My sins. Your sins. That kind of sacrificial love. Two thoughts and we're done. Righteous anger in us will be some dim reflection of that kind of anger. It's driven by a sacrificial heart that wants to help people and wants to serve people and wants to love people and even wants to save people. And we're angry, but with grief over their stubbornness. That's righteous anger. And let's just be honest. It's rare, isn't it? It's rare. But let's pray for more of it. We need more of that energy released to fight for righteousness in the world. But more often, probably where we're going to live is when you feel that selfish anger rising. Self-centered, self-preserving, self-exalting, self-protective. Think about the sacrificial way the Lord Jesus laid down his life and loved you. When what justice would have demanded would have just been pure wrath. And let that melt you, let that mold you, make you into his image. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we don't have to protect ourselves. Thank you that we don't have to exalt ourselves. Thank you that we don't have to be consumed with our image and our future even. That you have provided everything that we've needed. And you promise to provide everything we need in the future. We can trust you. We can rest. We can let our energy be released to love and to sacrifice and to serve others. Please make that more and more a reality in our lives. We pray all this in the name of Christ.